We're going to be in Jeremiah chapter 34 today, Jeremiah 34. Several years ago, there was a woman who was driving home when she noticed a huge truck behind her that apparently was driving uncomfortably close to her car. She stepped on the gas to gain some distance from the truck, but when she sped up, the truck did too. The faster she drove, the faster the truck did. Now scared, she exited the freeway, but the truck stayed with her. The woman then turned up a main street, hoping to lose her pursuer in traffic, but the truck ran a red light and continued the chase. Reaching to the point of panic, the woman whipped her car into a service station, bolted out of her car, screaming for help. The truck driver sprang from his truck and ran toward her car, yanking the back door open. The driver pulled out a man hidden in the back seat. The woman was running from the wrong person. From his high vantage point, the truck driver had spotted a would-be rapist in the woman's car, and it turned out that the chase was not his effort to harm her, but to save her, even at the cost of his own safety. Now, I think that as God's children, we can do that same thing. We can run from God, we can turn from His Word in order to escape His loving arms, and in the end, we end up hurting ourselves, perhaps those around us. But God's people can have a history of doing this very thing, which certainly was the case for those living in Judah. We're going to be in Jeremiah today, chapter 34, Jeremiah 34, verses 1 through 22. And at this point in our study, I think that it is safe to say that God's people are scattered throughout Judah. For these people, they had a remarkable history. I mean, their heritage was like no other. When you look at the heritage of the Jewish people, you have laws given from heaven by Moses, a land conquered by Joshua, a kingdom established by David and made magnificent by Solomon, a people in whose midst Jehovah dwelt in a splendid temple, and yet that glorious heritage couldn't prevent Judah's shameful ruin at the hands of the idolatrous Babylonians. And the end was upon them, and yet for a split moment in time, we read something magnificent. And I want to begin with this verse just to spark our curiosity here. From verse 15, at the beginning of the verse, God says to the king here in chapter 34, to King Zedekiah and the Jews living in Jerusalem, this was his statement from verse 15, although recently you had turned and done what is right in my sight. That's a rare statement when you look at a book like Jeremiah. Jeremiah 34. We just want to note this because this was a rare thing in this time frame where the people of God wanted to do what was right. The problem, though, is, and we're going to see this play out, was that this glimmer of light in the midst of Jerusalem didn't last long, that we will see today. God's people are going to go back on a promise that they made to God, and we're going to see that in our lesson. In fact, from our lesson in our time together from chapter 34, we're going to see this clearly played out. God is angered when His children go back on their word to Him. Now, in your notes, if you look at the top of your notes, you'll notice that we are going to be in a new section now titled Section 7, The Messages and Events Before the Fall of Jerusalem. And this section will go till chapter 39, so it's a larger section than the previous one. Most of this section will take place during the reigns of Jehoiakim and Zedekiah, shortly before the fall of Jerusalem in 586 B.C., And so as we open up our time together in chapter 34, the king of Judah is King Zedekiah. It'll be King Zedekiah. Now, as you may have guessed, God's people in this chapter will go back on a promise that they have made with the Lord. And what I want to do is I want us to keep in mind the context here. From the previous chapter, we saw the Davidic covenant, which stems from the Abrahamic covenant, where the fulfillment of these promises rest on God Himself. The promises that we looked at concerning the Jewish nation in the millennial kingdom are so sure to take place. God says in chapter 33, verse 20, that if you can cause disorder in the universe, where days and nights are affected, then God will withhold his promise that he made to David. So God is keeping his promises there in chapter 33. I could live in that last chapter. I love that section, the book of consolation. But what we will find today is this, that in chapter 33, we saw promises that are kept by God himself, but in chapter 34, we're going to see promises broken by God's people. And in studying for this, the situation that we will see here would be like someone making a promise to God that they're going to live for God, that they're going to serve if God got them out of a sticky situation, and then would turn away from that promise that they made to God. In the ministry, we might see this thing. Someone might have a spark of spiritual growth that is short-lived, perhaps a major health problem or a circumstance that they're going through which causes them to get serious about God. So they make a promise to God that if they will go through surgery okay, or that if their circumstances would change, then that promise might be, well, God, I'll serve you with my life. Or God, I'll get serious about your word and my relationship with you. Then once God carries them through that surgery or that circumstance, they end up right back in that old pattern of sin. And from this chapter, we learn that God is not happy when his children turn from him, especially if they turn from a promise that they've made to him. So we're going to begin chapter 34, verse 1. We're coming off the heels of chapter 33, promises made, promises that will be kept in the millennial kingdom. Chapter 34, verse 1 says, "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army, with all the kingdoms of the earth that were under his dominion, and all the peoples were fighting against Jerusalem and against all its cities, saying." Now the pressure here is a real pressure. The Jews in Jerusalem were in a fight for their lives and their livelihoods, as the reality of Jerusalem would be completely destroyed. It became more and more a reality. King Zedekiah had been rebelling against Nebuchadnezzar, and instead of surrendering to Babylon, King Zedekiah fights against Nebuchadnezzar. And instead of surrendering to Babylon, he fights against Babylon. So God had a message for King Zedekiah, which will lead us into the first three situations that will play out in this chapter. And the first situation that we will find from this passage is that God made known his direct will to King Zedekiah as the fighting had moved away from Jerusalem. We see that in verses 2 through 7. God made known his direct will to King Zedekiah as the fighting had moved away from Jerusalem. And as we read through this, you'll notice that God specifically wanted Zedekiah to know that he would fail in his efforts to cast off the yoke of Babylon. So we'll begin verses 2 through 3. It says, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, go and speak to Zedekiah, king of Judah, and say to him, thus says the Lord, behold, I am giving this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he will burn it with fire. You will not escape from his hand, for you will surely be captured and delivered into his hand, and you will see the king of Babylon eye to eye, and he will speak with you face to face, and you will go to Babylon." And that is exactly what happened to King Zedekiah. God wanted this king to know his present efforts couldn't change the future. He could not thwart the plans that Nebuchadnezzar had, that the Babylonians had. That wouldn't happen. Verse 4, let's continue reading there. "Yet hear the word of the Lord, O Zedekiah, king of Judah. Thus says the Lord concerning you, you will not die by the sword. You will die in peace, and as spices were burned for your fathers, the former kings who were before you, so they will burn spices for you, and they will lament for you. Alas, Lord, for I have spoken the word, declares the Lord." So it's in moments like this when the doctor tells us, perhaps, that we have cancer, when a child is sick, a job is threatened, our livelihoods are in trouble, that we get serious about God and his word. Within the church, it's easier to get serious about God and His will when we are feeling the heat. Because in those moments of desperation, it is then that we see our constant need and really our need to depend upon the strength of God. As a member of a church in Scotland, I once heard of a pastor who mentioned this in a sermon. Someone from his congregation said that when the cupboards were empty, the churches were full. But when the cupboards were full, the churches were empty. Why? Because when those very basic necessities are being met, the people begin to rely on their own strength, which is what King Zedekiah is going to do right here in chapter 34. He's going to keep on fighting Babylon. He's going to fight against Nebuchadnezzar. He's going to fight against Babylon. He's going to fight for his future, and he will do anything in his power to reverse the plans that God has clearly laid out for him. And in essence, King Zedekiah is going to be fighting against God. And you will notice here that God will take the heat away for a moment. The Babylonian forces will move away from Jerusalem to two other cities in Judah, one city being Lachish, which was 23 miles southwest from Jerusalem, and the other city was Azekah, which was 18 miles southwest from Jerusalem. Let's pick it up, verses 6 through 7. It says, "Then Jeremiah the prophet spoke all these words to Zedekiah, king of Judah, in Jerusalem. When the army of the king of Babylon was fighting against Jerusalem and against all the remaining cities of Judah, that is Lachish and Azekah, for they alone remained as fortified cities among the cities of Judah." William Peterson, in his book on Jeremiah, pointed out that in the 1930s, there were some notable discoveries. Quote, "Apparently in the 1930s, archaeologists uncovered a mound that revealed the ancient city of Lachish. As the archaeologists excavated this mound, they discovered documents written on potsherds. Those documents written in Hebrew described Nebuchadnezzar's siege of the city. And apparently, one of those inscriptions described a prophet who was in Jerusalem at that time." I think that's pretty sweet. I believe that may have been our guy Jeremiah. I'm not sure. But as those Babylonian troops were redirected towards those neighboring cities, King Zedekiah then decided that he was going to get serious about the things of God. Which brings us to the second situation. Zedekiah makes a promise to God as the intensity of the battle dies down. So the heat now is going to kind of move away from the king, and we're going to see that in verses 8 through 10. God's people are going to make a promise to the Lord. Pastor David Thompson commented on verses 8 and 9, saying that apparently according to these two verses, sometime after Jeremiah had revealed all of this to Zedekiah, he decided to make some legal covenant before God that he and the key leaders would release all the Jewish male and female servants. Look with me at verses 8 through 9, and then especially verse 10. Let's read those together. Verse 8 says, "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord after King Zedekiah had made a covenant with all the people who were in Jerusalem to proclaim release to them, that each man should set free his male servant and each man his female servant, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, so that no one should keep them, a Jew, his brother, in bondage." Verse 10, "And all the officials and all the people obeyed who had entered into the covenant that each man should set free his male servant and each man his female servant, so that no one should keep them any longer in bondage. They obeyed and set them free." Warren Wiersbe writes this, "According to the law of Moses, a Jewish master had to free his Jewish slaves at the end of 7 years of service." We see that in Exodus 21, verses 1 through 11, as well as in Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 12 through 18. The Jews hadn't done this for years, and now they decided it was a good thing to do. Why? Perhaps they felt that God would honor their obedience and defeat the enemy in some miraculous way, as he had done for Hezekiah. Instead of believing God's word and submitting to Babylon, the Jews tried to bargain with the Lord and to bribe him into helping their cause. And they did this by making a promise to God. How? In the form of what? In the form of a covenant. You see it there in verses 8 through 10. They make this covenant with God. From verse 18, we learned that they sacrifice this calf. Then they walk between the two parts of the calf to initiate that agreement. And again, the agreement was that they would let the slaves go. It was a covenant that relied upon the faithfulness of the Jews in Jerusalem that had passed between the two parts of the calf. So we need to understand that what transpired here was a legal covenant that had been made, which was, in the eyes of God, a sacred promise. And God takes promises seriously. He takes promises seriously. He knows and he keeps track of those who belong to him, and he knows where each of us are at in our walk with Christ. If a child of his makes a promise that they are going to live for God and then goes back on that promise, God is not pleased with this. I mean, let's admit that God's people often make promises to the Lord when they're in tough times, only to repudiate them when things get better. But the promise is made in verse 10. Look with me, verse 10. It says, and all the officials and all the people obeyed who had entered into the covenant that each man should set his male servant and each man his female servant so that no one should keep them any longer in bondage. They obeyed and set them free. So they were acting in accordance to God's law here by letting the slaves go. They went to the word of God in their hour of desperation. They acted in accordance to the Word of God. They made personal adjustments from the Word of God. And in this specific moment and from this single event in the Lord's very own words, he says from verse 15, recently you had turned and done what is right in my sight. This is a rare verse. As we've been tracking through the book of Jeremiah, we've seen the spiritual condition of the Jews living in Judah. This is rare that the Lord would say this. Recently you had turned and done what is right in my sight. It is pleasing to the Lord when those who belong to him go to his word and they make adjustments in their own personal lives. And these adjustments didn't last long. And that brings us to the third situation that we find here in this passage. God responded to the unfaithfulness of his people and condemned them for breaking their promise and turning from his word. God responded to the unfaithfulness of his people and condemned them for breaking their promise and from turning from his word. And we see that in verses 11 through 22. From verse 10, King Zedekiah, along with the Jews in Jerusalem, let their slaves go. But then we read this in verse 11. But afterward, they turned around and took back the male servants and the female servants whom they had set free and brought them into subjection for male servants and for female servants. That is, once the people believed that this Babylonian threat was gone, they relapsed right back into their own ways of doing things. And believers can do this. Like a dog that returns to its own vomit, a believer can get themselves into a sticky situation which drives them towards being serious about God. But once the Lord turns down the heat, once the threat is gone, they return back to their old ways of doing things. Warren Wiersbe says, in my pastoral ministry, I've heard more than one suffering saint on a hospital bed, promised to be the best Christian in the church, if only God would give healing, and when he granted the request, he or she immediately forgot him. Proverbs 26, verse 11 says it well, like a dog that returns to its vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. As I mentioned earlier, God keeps track of individuals, and he keeps track of promises that are made to him. And once his people broke this promise, when they decided to go back on their word that they made with God, the Lord has something to say about this. Verse 12 says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I made a covenant with your forefathers in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, saying,'" and again, the covenant mentioned here in verse 13 wasn't in reference to the Abrahamic covenant, which we saw in chapter 33. This is referring specifically to the Mosaic covenant. We see the context from the Mosaic covenant from verse 14. Verse 14 says, "At the end of 7 years, each of you shall set free his Hebrew brother who has been sold to you and has served you 6 years. You shall send him out free from you, but your forefathers did not obey me or incline their ear to me." Now, where do you see the instruction in the Abrahamic covenant? The answer is nowhere. You will not find this instruction in Genesis 12 or in any of the other texts where the Abrahamic covenant has been elaborated on. But when God gave the Jewish nation the Mosaic covenant on Mount Sinai in Exodus, which is a conditional covenant from chapters 19 through 24, in Exodus 21, verse 2, we read, "If you buy a Hebrew slave, he shall serve for 6 years, but on the seventh he shall go out as a free man without payment." So as they obeyed the word of God and his revealed will, it was then that God says that he was pleased with their actions, however it was short-lived. God was pleased with the Jewish nation for a short time in Hebrews, or in verse 15 here in chapter 34. But then his people turned from their promise that they made with God. And notice with me, God takes this seriously. He isn't passive with their unfaithfulness. He doesn't let it slide, as it were. He deals with the unfaithfulness of his people. Look with me, verses 15 through 17. It says, "Although recently you had turned and done what is right in my sight, each man proclaiming release to his neighbor, and you had made a covenant before me in the house which is called by my name, yet you turned and profaned my name, and each man took back his male servant and each man his female servant whom you had set free according to their desire, and you brought them into subjection to be your male servants and female servants. Therefore, thus says the Lord, you have not obeyed me in proclaiming release, each man to his brother and each man to his neighbor. Behold, I am proclaiming a release to you, declares the Lord, to the sword, to the pestilence, and to the famine, and I will make you a terror to all the kingdoms of the earth." God says, you had the freedom to do what was right in my name, but because you turned your freedom into an opportunity to resist my word and my will, God says, I'm going to use my freedom to bring the heat back into your life. And that's what he does. God's people came right back under divine chastisement, and God kept a perfect record of all those who passed between the two parts of the calf. I mean, when you go on to read this next section, God isn't going to be handing out freebies. Those who passed through the two parts of the calf, then went on to break their agreement with God, were going to be held responsible. And God told, and God's going to hold them to his word. Look with me at the next section, verse 18 through 19. "I will give the men who have transgressed my covenant, who have not fulfilled the words of the covenant which they made before me when they cut the calf in two and passed between its parts, the officials of Judah and the officials of Jerusalem, the court officers and the priests and all the people of the land who passed between the parts of the calf." So this was a huge ceremony. You have here all kinds of people making this promise to God, and you've got politicians, you have the religious elite, you have all kinds of people in Jerusalem that represented different social groups, and it is here that God says, look with me at the next verse, verse 20, "I will give them into the hand of their enemies and into the hand of those who seek their life, and their dead bodies will be food for the birds of the sky and the beasts of the earth." I mean, God just takes this broken promise seriously. That's what he does. I mean, he says, there are consequences for turning away from my word and my will, and it is serious business before God. When, as believers, we say that we are going to live a certain way or we are going to do a certain thing, and then we fail to live up to that word which we promised the Lord, and the consequence here was serious. Verse 20 says, and there, it says this. I can get it going here. Oh, I've got it up already. And their dead bodies will be food for the birds of the sky and the beasts of the earth. So it's interesting to know that those who went back on their covenant or on this promise that they made with God would in essence become like the dead calf that was split in two, a corpse ravaged by scavenger birds and wild animals. And it's fascinating. The Spirit of God would take a chapter like this and he would place it alongside a chapter like chapter 33 where God revealed that what he would do for the Jewish nation in the future based upon the eternal, unconditional promises that he made with his people. I need to say I'm encouraged by what I see in chapter 33. I could live there. I love those promises. I'm encouraged by what I see here as well in chapter 34 because it only validates the reality that even though at times we go back on our word to God, he will never go back on his word to us that he's made with his people. And notice with me that Judah's king here was not exempt from this chastisement. Verse 21 says, Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his officials I will give into the hand of their enemies and into the hand of those who seek their life and into the hand of the army of the king of Babylon, which has gone away from you. Verse 22, behold, I am going to command, declares the Lord, and I will bring them back to this city, and they will fight against it and take it and burn it with fire, and I will make the cities of Judah a desolation without inhabitant, which was exactly what had happened there. If you would, turn with me. I'm going to ask that you keep your hand here in Jeremiah, but that you turn with me back to 2 Kings. For a moment. 2 Kings chapter 25. 2 Kings 25. Promises are serious business before God. So we read 2 Kings 25 verses 1 through 7. Notice how the word of God is fulfilled here. Chapter 25 verse 1. Now in the ninth year of his reign, on the 10th day of the 10th month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and his army, against Jerusalem, camped against it, and built a siege wall all around it. So the city was under siege until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. On the 9th day of the 4th month, the famine was so severe in the city that there was no food for the people of the land. Then the city was broken into, and all the men of war fled by night by way of the gate between the two walls, beside the king's garden, though the Chaldeans were all around the city, and they went by way of the Arabah. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued the king and overtook him in the plains of Jericho, and all his army was scattered from him. Then they captured the king and brought him to the king of Babylon, this would be King Zedekiah, at Riblah, and he passed sentence on him. They slaughtered the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. Then put out the eyes of Zedekiah and bound him with bronze fetters and brought him to Babylon. God accomplished exactly what he said he would do. He fulfilled his word, and he does so literally. He literally fulfills his word to those who broke their promise to him. Jeremiah 34, as you come in this morning, we've stepped right into the middle of a sobering chapter, I think. But again, it's a reminder to us that God takes broken promises seriously. If his children choose to turn from him and to break personal promises that they have made with God, then based off of what we have studied from this chapter involving God's character, we learn that God is angered by this kind of unfaithfulness. Remember, God is angered when his children go back on their word to him. So we need to be careful. We need to think through. We need to be careful not to flippantly make promises to God in our spiritual lives, because God is keeping track of every single one of those promises. Now, I believe there are some personal lessons that we can take away from a chapter like this one right here. Personal lesson number one: refuse to resist the help that comes from those who are trying to help us out in our spirit, our personal walk with Jesus Christ. Like the lady who at the beginning of her time found herself running away from who she believed had been a crazed truck driver, turned out to be someone who was in the process of saving her life. If we are not careful, we can choose to run towards our own heart's desires while in the process refusing to take in godly counsel and by rejecting biblical guidance. But we learn that. We see that right here. Jeremiah brought the word of God to King Zedekiah. King Zedekiah tossed it aside and went his own way. Second lesson we can learn from this: willfully choose to follow through on any personal promise you might make with God. The Lord knows every single promise we make. He knows what words we keep, which ones we break. And even though I don't believe that the consequences for breaking a personal promise with God may not be as severe as what we see in this chapter, though they could be, any broken promise with God will directly hinder our relationship with Christ. And if we have moved away from Him, or a promise that we have made to Him, then we need to confess that to Christ, make that relationship right with Him again. His grace is there. His grace is there. And we tap into that grace. We would ask for forgiveness. And finally, what we do when we come under God's discipline matters to God. It matters to God. We see discipline, God disciplining His children in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 12. But this chapter could have ended at verse 11. With the people breaking their word and going back on their promises to God. I think it's fascinating that you see it continue. It doesn't just stop with verse 11. They break their promise, and that's the end of the chapter. What's interesting is that God wanted His people to know that He was watching them. He wanted His people to know that He was carefully assessing their obedience to the promise that they made with God through that covenant. If as a believer you have found yourself in a sticky situation where you believe you are experiencing a form of God's discipline on your life, then what you do or how you respond or choose to respond in that moment is being carefully monitored by God Himself. God is keeping track. It can become easy for us to forget that God is in control and that we are completely dependent on Him for daily living and for strength. God is very good at getting the attention of His people. When the stability and the security of the Jewish living conditions had been threatened in Jerusalem by the attacks from the Babylonians, it was then that God had the attention of the Jews. If you're listening online today, and you have found yourself running from God, a question that you need to ask yourself, we all might need to ask ourselves from time to time: at what point would it take for God to get your attention? At what point would He have you in a place where you are on fire for Him and for His work? What would He need to do in order for that to happen? Those are some questions that we should ask ourselves in light of Jeremiah chapter 34. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank You for Your promises in Scripture. Lord, I want to thank You for the future that is set and for the hope that is ours as we look forward to that. And yet, Father, we are reminded of the fickleness of humanity when we continue studying this book. Lord, we are reminded of the reality that we are not perfect. And Father, we are individuals who stand in need of Your grace daily. And we want to thank You that You provide that through Your Son, Jesus Christ. We give You praise. I pray that as we go through this week, we would be faithful to You. We would be looking to You. In Your name I pray. Amen.